Fantastic. It's always, I don't know about you, but I love to hear stories of what God's doing. I don't know about you, but it encourages me, strengthens me, builds me up. And this morning I've asked NK if she would just share some of the fantastic things that God's been doing for her, for Kelechi, for Marvin, for her husband, for what God's been doing with her family. Let's give NK a big, big warm round. NK, come on down.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Praise God. We serve an awesome God, don't we? Most of you know that I've just moved about 2 months ago. But before that, let me just back up a bit. Before that, I used to live in a one-bedroom flat in an estate off Hornsey Road on the 15th floor. And then you get married, as you do, and then a child comes along. And then, you know, it was tight, really tight. We couldn't invite people along. And I remember one time we invited Paul to come. We had issues, and Paul came to pray for us, and it was very, very tight. But God is an awesome God. We decided to put a flat on the market. When we did that, nobody... How do you prepare for selling a place and buying a new place and moving and all of that? You don't. But we did that at the beginning of 2014. Few weeks went by and nobody was interested. Nobody came to view. But then soon after, people began to flood in to view the place. As soon as they would view it, they'll put an offer. A few weeks later, the offer was withdrawn. I get excited. I'll tell everybody, I've now got an offer in my flat and we're going to move in very soon. And then, you know, the offer will fall through. And I'm thinking, oh gosh, you know, what's going to happen? Meanwhile, I have a 10-year-old who share a bedroom with his parents at 10. And always, every day asking me, Mommy, am I ever going to get my own room? Are we going to ever move? Where are we going to move to? What's going to happen? I want my own room. And sometimes I just cry myself to sleep at night time. And I think, Lord, if you don't do it for me, do it for him. He's 10 and he's never known, you know, having his own space and having his own room. But, you know, it's time for him to get to experience that. And time went by, people come and go, offers would be made and offers would be withdrawn because they couldn't get mortgage. And soon enough, somebody made an offer and they stuck to it and we thought, okay, let's see how this. I didn't say anything to anybody because I don't want to have to say something to people and then have to say, oh, it's fall through again. Kept it to ourselves and then sure enough, the offer came through and we just start to prepare to move. I remember coming in and saying to people, we've got 1 week, not even 1 week to move, but there's no place to move to. I don't know where to begin. We looked high, you know, we looked everywhere, we searched, even to rent for a little bit just before we can have a place to, before we make a decision where to buy and where to go. But it was difficult. We live in Islington, and for those of you that live in Islington, you know Islington is very expensive. My husband's salary and I put together, not even able to get on the property ladder in Islington. So we just kept praying and kept trusting God. And the 3 days before we moved, I went out and I thought, Lord, we have to find a place to live. What are we going to do? You know, even if it's just temporary. So I went out and as God will have it, I was able to find a bed and breakfast nearby where we can live because our son's school is quite nearby as well. So we moved into a bed and breakfast. We were there for about 3 weeks before that. We're just trying to sort out this place that we're going to buy because we haven't, there's still no place to buy, even though we've got a place to move to before we start to find a place to buy. One day, as you do, I was coming back from work and I was just looking in my phone and an email came through. I looked at it and I thought, oh, I've been made an offer, 2-bedroom flat. And I thought, I got so excited, and I texted my sister-in-law, and I said, look, because she has a bit of experience in those things. And I said, we made an offer. What do you think? She looked at me, she said, no, auntie, you haven't been made an offer. It's just something general. But there's no harm in having a look at it. And got home that day, spoke to my husband. We made a decision to go and have a look at it. And it's in Palmer's Green. And I thought, okay, Palmer's Green. Distance-wise to his school, not too bad. So we went and had a look at it, and we have to make a decision there and then whether we liked it or, you know, whatnot. So we went and we loved it. We had to put we have to put a holding reservation so that nobody else can take it. So we did that, and that started the ball rolling, which is one thing after another. We have to go for a financial interview outside in Kent, and, you know, all of that was happening. And but the lady, when we got there, the lady was asking us, wanting to know a little bit about us and where we're coming from, and, you know, how much we've got and what we've got to offer and all of that. And Kelechi came with us, our son came with us, and our son took over. So I had to explain, yes, we are in one-bedroom flat. I share a bedroom with my mom and dad, and I don't have my own room, and I want my own room. And the lady just looked at him and said, oh, okay. And just fell in love with him with his story. And from then on, she made it her mission that, you know, we got this place. Although there are other people, you know, going after the same flat, she said that to us. She said, but don't worry. You sold your flat. At this particular time you're moving, you've got the money secured. So I'm going to try my best to make sure that you get that. And that's precisely what she did. And she worked hard, very hard. And in the end, we were able to secure the flat. And I just can't believe it. Within a space of 6 weeks, we have sold, moved. We have sold our flat, found a place to buy, and moved at the same time within 6 weeks. It's just unbelievable. When I told people, look, this is what happened, they said, how? How did you do it? I said, well, I didn't do it. It wasn't me. It was God, and that's just the God we serve. When you trust Him. Oh, another thing is that before this, I said to myself, I said to Mercy, my sister, and I said to her, I said, look, you know, I would like to really live close to you in Palmer's Green. And we left it at that. This was years by. And when this came along, it didn't click until one day. And I thought, she said, where do you live? Where are you moving to? And I told her, she said, oh, is it this place? I said, yes. She said, oh, I know when that was being built. And it suddenly clicked. And I said, do you remember when we prayed? And I said, look, you know, I would really love to live close to you. She said, yes. I said, it's a walking distance, literally a walking distance from where she lives to where we live. And I thought, wow. You know, you pray about things and you forget about it and you just leave it. But God hasn't forgotten. He didn't forget. He remembered. And He just blessed us beyond my wildest dreams. It's a beautiful flat. It's a brand new flat. Nobody has lived in it. We were the first people to live in it. And we got it less than it was going. And other people wanted it. But God put people in places for you. You know, you pray for God to. It's just, I'm just so speechless and so thankful and so grateful to God. What He's done for me and my family. Kelechi is just flourishing and enjoying having his own space, having his own room. Kelechi, where are you? I'm in my room. You know, before we couldn't do that. You couldn't say, okay, go to your room. We couldn't do that. But now, you know, you can't get him out of his room. He's just enjoying it and just. Thank God.
Fantastic. What a wonderful God. You know that the longer I'm a Christian, the more amazed I am at God's kindness, God's goodness, and all the amazing things that Jesus purchased for us on the cross, all the wonderful blessings. And today we're going to look at some of those, more of those blessings today as we continue our looking through the book of Colossians. So let's pray together as we start. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you're a God that blesses, that you bring us through hard times, that you make a way where there is no way. You're a God who works incredibly in hard and difficult circumstances. And so we're asking today for every single person that is sat here. Lord, whether they're in a good place or a difficult place, Lord, would you move them forward in your purposes? And we pray, Holy Spirit, would you encourage and build up and strengthen your church? Would you work powerfully, powerfully, powerfully in our lives today in the wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, Bob spoke about his holiday. It wasn't just his holiday. He was on a holiday with a group from New Life in the Lake District. And he was showing us some pictures of the mountain Skiddaw, the mountain that he climbed. And as he showed us those beautiful pictures, I was reminded of the holidays that I've spent in the Lake District and what a wonderful place the Lake District is. If you've not been, it's a beautiful place. When I was at college, I made a good friend at college who lived in the Lake District. His home was Lake District. He lived in a village called Coniston. And Coniston is a beautiful, picturesque village right in the heart of Lake District in the shadow of a mountain called the Old Man of Coniston. And there it is, there's the Old Man of Coniston. Down in the valley, there's the village of Coniston and this lake, Coniston, down there. And so I've been privileged when I was younger to enjoy many, many holidays in Lake District, walking on that mountain, other mountains. But not just did we walk on the mountain, we also explored in the mountain, because the history of the Lake District is not only is it now such a tourist place, but in the last century, the century before, it was a place of great mining. And so this mountain, the Old Man of Coniston, is riddled, literally riddled with mines. They obviously disused these. They're not used anymore. But not only can you walk on the mountain, you can, in true Lord of the Rings style, walk into the mountain and get inside it and have an explore. And I was always fortunate. Whenever we went underground, I was always fortunate because I was the tallest. You say, why is that? Surely you're going to bump your head. Well, there was one hard hat between us. And so they said, well, you're the biggest. You're going to bump your head. You can have the hard hat. And so I was fortunate. I was the one with the hard hat. Actually, looking back now, I would never do what I did then. Going exploring into mines that are 100 years old, walking on damp wooden beams that have been there for 100 years that could easily collapse underneath your feet. As you walk along, there are shafts to the left and the right, 1,000-foot deep shaft, just a few feet away. I would never, never do it now, but in the foolhardy youth, I would go exploring. What was I thinking? One day we went to explore a mine and went to the mine entrance. And here's a picture of a mine entrance. Mine entrance is nothing spectacular. It's just a hole in a rock. But we went exploring in this mine and we didn't go very far. So sometimes you could go literally for hundreds and hundreds, thousands of feet into the mountain. On this occasion, we only went on a short distance, about 40 feet. When we walked in 40 feet, we got to the end of the shaft. And then there was a vertical drop of about 1,000 foot. And so we had a torch. Obviously, with a torch, we're not going to see anything. It's just straight into the darkness as we looked over the edge. But as we looked over the edge, something remarkable, we saw that there was, in fact, a drop of 15 foot, no more than that, about 20 foot. And then there was a little ledge, and the ledge was probably only this wide, maybe about 15 foot wide. So it was down 20 foot, a ledge of 15 foot, and then down 1,000 foot. And that little ledge was where the mine machinery would have been originally housed when the mine was in use and wasn't there now. It was just a few bits of rusting metal. As we looked down, as we peered into the darkness with a torch, we saw something peering back. As we peered down into the mine, flashing the torch around, there was something in the mine. And that something was peering back at us. It was a sheep. And the sheep had fallen down. It hadn't fallen down the 1,000 foot, obviously that would be the end of the sheep. It had fallen down the 20 foot onto this ledge. As we looked at the sheep was very, very skinny. So you could see its ribs. It had obviously been down there for some time. Obviously there's nothing to drink, nothing to eat. It's dark down there. And this sheep had been down there. Amazingly, it was alive. And it was looking back at us. Obviously it was weak. It looked weak. But it was alive. What were we going to do? There's a sheep stuck down a copper mine. We were halfway up a mountain. There were no farmhouses around. It's a long way to walk back to Coniston. And if we did, who would you report a lost sheep to? What was the best thing to do? Should we just walk away, not my problem. What should we do? Fortunately, we had taken a rope with us. We were going to explore the copper mines, so we brought a rope. So we hatched a plan. This was the plan. The plan was I would lower my friend down the copper mine on the rope. He would get the sheep and tie the sheep up in the rope, and then I would pull the sheep back up. This was the plan. What else are you going to do? What would you do stuck in that situation? So I lowered him down onto the ledge. He got the rope, and he tied the rope around the top of the sheep's shoulders. And I pulled. The sheep was heavy. I pulled it up, and then just as it got up near to the top, unfortunately, the sheep wriggled, slipped through the rope, and went crashing back down onto this ledge. Thankfully, my friend was underneath, and so he broke the fall of the sheep. So the sheep was fine. The sheep was absolutely... Those of you that are worried about the sheep, no, don't worry. The sheep was fine. No sheep were hurt on this occasion. No, he was fine too. He was fine too. A few bruises, but he was fine. Amazingly, they were both fine. So he'd retied the sheep, this time a stronger knot, a tighter knot. And this time I pulled as he pushed. And we managed to get the sheep up from the mine shaft, and then I pulled him up. We undid the sheep, and the sheep just simply walked out as though nothing had happened. It just walked out, found some grass, and just started eating the grass as though that's what happened every day. Now, the point of my story is that if we hadn't rescued that sheep, or somebody rescued that sheep, it would have died. It would have died very soon because it was on its last legs. It was weak. It was skinny. It was obviously very thirsty. And it's a very powerful illustration of what I want to talk about today. Because our verse for today is from the book of Colossians. We're going through the book of Colossians. And our verse is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And this is the verse. It says this in Colossians 1, 13. God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. For God rescued us from the kingdom or the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. See, Paul explains that as Christians, two things happened when you became a Christian. The moment you said yes to Jesus, something amazing happened. God reached down and God took you and rescued you out of this kingdom of darkness, and God took you, transferred you into the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom of the Son he loves. A rescuing out of one kingdom and a rescuing and transferring into another. This week, we're going to look at where God has transferred us, where God has rescued us out of. Next week, we're going to look at where has God transferred us into. So 2 weeks, we'll be looking at this verse. Wonderful good news that God has done something fantastic in rescuing us from what the Apostle Paul calls the kingdom or the dominion of darkness. See, the Bible describes the world we live in as a very dark place, a place of spiritual darkness. Jesus said this in John 12. Jesus says, I have come into the world as a light. The words of Jesus. I've come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Because around us there is great darkness, spiritual darkness. See, our natural state without Jesus is one of great darkness. Jesus' description of every person in the planet, from the most wealthy billionaire to the poorest person struggling on $1 a day, we are all living in spiritual, terrible darkness. That is our human condition. Like that sheep who for I don't know how long had been simply managing to stay on that shelf in total darkness without Christ, we were living in spiritual darkness without Christ before we became a Christian. People who are unbelievers, people before we became a Christian, people around us, in our family, at work and friends, are described like this in Ephesians 4 and Ephesians 5. Paul says this, at one time, you were darkness. Not just darkness around you, but you yourself, this darkness which is around in the world, was actually in your life. But now you are light in the Lord. There's been a change. There's been a transformation. There is a massive spiritual difference between the state of an unbeliever and between the state of a believer. Paul unpacks it for us in 2 Corinthians 6. He says this, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. In other words, don't be in a close bond with unbelievers as Christians. Why not? What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? In other words, inside a Christian, there is the righteousness of Jesus. But inside the unbelievers, there is just the wickedness of the devil, which we'll look at in a minute. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What together, this fellow word fellowship is joining, togetherness. What can there be? How can there be a coming together of light and darkness? What harmony can between Christ and Belial? Belial is a name for the devil. What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between you as a temple of God and an unbeliever as a temple of idols? See, Paul expresses it very starkly. It's like chalk and cheese. He puts it kind of really a kind of you're either this or you're this. Very, very clearly description of the darkness there is in the world around us, and particularly the darkness that there is in the lives of those who live around us, and indeed in your life before you became a Christian. Matthew writes this about where place where Jesus went to minister in the Galilee. When Jesus started his ministry in Capernaum, he went to Capernaum, and in Galilee, in Matthew 4, you read this. In Galilee of the Gentiles, this is where Jesus went to minister. Jesus went to a people living in darkness. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. So when Jesus went to live in Capernaum, Capernaum was a town on the banks of Galilee. When Jesus went there, he went as light to people that were living in great darkness. And Jesus' message was this in Luke 1. Jesus came, he says, to give light to those people who sat in darkness. And so the spiritual state of every person without Jesus is that of great darkness. If you think back to your life before you were Christian, if you think back to that state, then there are certainly areas of my life, I'm sure areas of your life, that were very dark, very dark. And the darkness has a cause. In Acts 26 and verse 18, the mission of Jesus was this. Apostle Paul said, Jesus came to open our eyes, to open people's eyes, so we can turn from dark to light, from the power of Satan to God. So there's a kind of a two things linked here. Light, dark. The light is God and the darkness is the power of Satan. Darkness is linked to the devil. Apostle Paul describes again in Ephesians 6 how our battle, as Christians, we're engaged in a battle, a spiritual battle. It's an unseen battle. We can't see it. We can't see this battle with our eyes. It's not physical conflict. It's spiritual conflict. He says this in Ephesians 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not people, but against rulers, authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness. In other words, we live in a world where there is a present darkness. We live in a world where there is a devil who's active, who's doing stuff in the world, in people's lives. On the other side, we've got to the description. It says in 1 John 1 verse 5, John says this, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So it's a very stark contrast. And salvation from God is portrayed throughout the Bible in terms of moving from darkness and into light. The prophet Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah looked ahead. He saw what was going to happen. He looked and saw Jesus coming, and he said this in Isaiah 42. And this is the prophet speaking about what Jesus is going to do. The prophet says this, putting in the words of Jesus, I will turn the darkness before them into light. So this prophet, hundreds of years before Jesus came, he had a vision ahead. The amazing thing, particularly about the prophet Isaiah, was that he had spiritual insight into what Jesus would do. Again and again and again, the life of Jesus is foretold, is foreshadowed, is explained by the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus was actually born. And the prophet looks ahead and he sees that Jesus will come, and this Messiah will turn darkness before his people into light. And that was fulfilled, of course, by Jesus in John 8. And in John 8, Jesus fulfills it. He says this, Jesus spoke to him saying, I am, and this is Jesus had these words of Isaiah, which he would have learnt by heart, ringing in his ears as he said this. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." See, the Apostle Paul explained that believers are people who, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this, "This is you as a believer. You are not in darkness. Because of what Jesus done in your heart, you are not in this spiritual darkness." Sure, the spiritual darkness is around us. It's our neighbours, it's in our friends, it's in our family if they're not Christian. Sure, the darkness is around us, but inside you is different. Inside you is this spiritual light. So although we can't see the darkness with our eyes, it's very real. It's called a dominion of darkness, he describes it. A kingdom of darkness with the devil as the ruler. And his work is to blind. His work is to keep humanity in darkness. His work is to maintain the darkness around us. See, our salvation, what Jesus has done for us as believers, has got many, many facets. Jesus has done so many things for us. But the one facet we're looking at today is this spiritual transaction where Jesus has got hold of our lives. Our key verse, Colossians 1 verse 13. It's our key thing for today. Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. See, the word that says here rescue, actually the full translation, the full meaning of that word rescue is to rescue from danger. See, we rescued that sheep from danger. It could simply have taken a few steps and plunged 1,000 foot. It could have just stayed where it was, it would have died. The sheep was in great danger, and we rescued that sheep from danger. Jesus has rescued you from the danger of this darkness. See, before you were born again, you were in danger of the penalty of sin. Before you were born again, you were in danger of spending eternity apart from God. Before you became a Christian, you were in danger from the devil and the powers of darkness. And before you became a Christian, you were in danger even from the sin inside your own heart. See, the place of darkness for the unbeliever without Jesus is a very, very dark place. It's got four walls and there's no way out. The first wall is the wall of sin. There's no way to climb out of my sin. There's no way before I became a Christian I could get out. It was just too high. The barrier was too much. I couldn't do it. But thankfully in Galatians 1 we read this. Jesus gave his life for our sins in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Thank God. What a fantastic thing. There was me stuck for 19 years. Became a Christian, then at the age where you are now. Before that, I was stuck in, there was a wall of sin and I could not get out. But Jesus reached down with that rope of his salvation and pulled me out. There was a wall around my life of the devil, the Satan, the work of the devil. His work was to deceive. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "The God of this world, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers." Before a person responds to Jesus, "I'm bound to the devil, captive to do his will, bound to the prince of this world, ruled by the ruler and prince of the air, the devil." There's no way out. Two walls. The third wall is the wall of selfishness. There's no way to break out of my own prison. In fact, Ephesians 5 verse 8, this verse we've seen before, Paul says, "At one time you were darkness." He doesn't say you're in darkness. He doesn't say you're a victim of darkness. He doesn't say there's darkness all around. He actually says you were darkness. Before you were saved, your heart was full of darkness. That third wall. The fourth wall is the wall of separation for eternity. See, in death, as a person approaches death, the darkness of my earthly life turns into an eternal darkness. Unless I'm rescued by Jesus. So the darkness that I've walked in all my life as an unbeliever, unless I'm rescued, I walk from this life of darkness into an eternity of darkness. Jude speaks of those who rebel against God's salvation. He talks in Jude 1, he says this. He talks about how those who've rebelled against God, he says, "For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." It's sobering. It's very serious. The state of an unbeliever is a very serious state. The good news this morning is Jesus Jesus reached down into your life, got hold of your life. You were four walls. There was no way out. You weren't going to get out by yourself. Jesus reached down, put that rope down, tied it around you. And thankfully, not like I did, dropped you. But he got hold of you and pulled you right out. Took you out of that darkness and into the light. You are no longer in that darkness. What a fantastic reason for celebration this morning. Just to reflect, God, you have done this for me. Thank you so much. What a wonderful thing that God, you've done it in my life. I am so grateful you have pulled me out. A number of years ago, I went potholing. You think, does this guy never get from under the ground? Potholing is where you choose to put on like a boiler suit and go squirming under the ground in the mud and the dark and the wet for fun. And you pay for it as well. Organising a pot. Anyone coming with me potholing? No, not many takers. Anyway, a few years ago, we went potholing with a group. And so I put on my boiler suit, had my hard hat on, had my light on my head, climbed down into the cave system. And then as you start exploring the cave system, obviously we had a guide. If you're down in the cave system with no guide, you're going to get lost. That'll be the end of me. So a guy walking, crawling, squirming, in fact, on my tummy, squirming in the cave system. I was thinking, is this fun? Why am I doing this? We came to a part of the cave system where to move from one part of the cave system to the other, we had to go through a hole in the rock. And this hole in the rock had been given a name. It was called a letterbox, the letterbox. And the reason why it's called the letterbox is because it's that high up. Okay. Yeah, here's a picture. This is a picture of the letterbox. And so it's about that high, about waist height. And it's enough space for a person to post. The reason it's called a letterbox is you post yourself through. That's why it's called letterbox. So you go head first. It's about that high. You post yourself through and you just wriggle, wriggle, wriggle in the mud and the damp to try and get through the letterbox into the next cave system. So there was no way. This was the only way. There was no other way. There wasn't a route B. That is the way you got on to the next bit of the cave. So that, so I thought, okay, I've got to do this. So I posted myself through, and I got stuck. Now, that's not a picture of me, okay? Those are not my pink wellies, okay? I'll make it really clear. They're not my pink, but it's a picture of someone else who also got stuck. Because the thing is, that letterbox is quite narrow. And so I got wedged, and I'm not a little chap, and I got stuck. And as I got stuck there, I tried to go forward, tried to go backwards. I was stuck. I was wedged in there. I tried not to think about the meters, tens of meters, hundreds of meters of rock above me pressing down on my chest. I tried not to think about the fact I might be here for a long time. I thought, if I get panicked, this is not going to be good. It's not going to be good because I'm going to, my chest could expand. I don't want to get an asthma attack. What am I going to do? I'm stuck here. What am I going to do? So I tried going forwards. No, tried going backwards. I was totally stuck. Fortunately, there were some people behind me and they got hold of my legs and gave one almighty push. So like a cork coming out of a bottle, I popped out the other end, and thankfully, I got through. I made it. I was brought through. Thing was, there was nowhere to go. I had to go forward. I was rescued from my dark confinement. See, the thing is, Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. We've been rescued from being stuck in a very dark place. God rescued you. God rescued me. There was no way out. We've been rescued from eternal misery. That's our position in Christ as a new creation. And I wanted this morning to really set that out very clearly, because sometimes as believers, we don't feel like we're in a position of light. Sometimes as Christians, we don't feel like we've been rescued from darkness. And it's very important, I believe, this morning. In fact, the book of Colossians is packed full of something we're going to unpack over these next weeks and months about the difference between my position in Christ and by my experience of that position. And it's really clear, important for us to get the kind of dynamic here. Other times we can think, am I really a Christian? I know I've been here, I've been rescued out of this darkness, but goodness, in my heart, there seems some bad stuff. Or I know I've been rescued out of these dark things, but goodness, there seems some darkness in my life sometimes. And so we want us just to see this morning, as we lay a foundation for this, just there is a massive difference between my position in Christ, who I am in Christ, and my experience or benefit of that position. I want to unpack it. I want to look at it. I want to think about it. You see, the thing is, the very moment you became a Christian. I was 19. I was in my bedroom. I was on college. I was on my knees. I said, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for things I've done that are wrong. Would you come take control of my life? And I can remember that moment when I was 19 doing that. At that very second, I did not feel any different. But something very, very significant happened. Jesus got hold of my life. He rescued me from that dominion of darkness, transferred me and placed me in Christ. So that all that we've looked at today was true in a moment. 100% true in a moment. And that's true for you. And you maybe not even be able to put a moment. Maybe your salvation was over a period of time. But there was a moment. There was somewhere on that journey where you said yes to Jesus and God got hold of your life and he placed you into Christ. And so it's true. It's true. But it's another thing to go on and experience that liberty and benefit from it. And that's what we're going to look at in these coming weeks. See, imagine for a moment you were in debt. Imagine that you owed the bank some money, you owed your friends some money, you owed everyone some money. Imagine you were up to here in debt and you're thinking, what am I going to do? And then, bing, bing, you got a text. It was a text from a friend and they said, got some good news. I've just transferred into your bank account. I've just transferred a huge amount of money, thousands and thousands of pounds. I hear some amens. when you got that text, in a millisecond, as they press transfer that money, they've sorted all your problems out. You now do not have problems. You don't. They put enough in your account to clear all your debts and enough to live on the rest of your life. You go, amen. But the thing is, if you didn't believe them, if you thought, oh, there no chance, no. Send the text back. Stop winding me up. And you did nothing about it, you'd never benefit. You'd walk around thinking, I'm in debt, I can't do anything, I can't clear my debts, there's nothing that can happen. Because you've got no faith, you've got no faith in what they've said about you. You've got no faith because you haven't taken what they've said to be true as true. You've just thought, forget it, that's not true. I know it's not true. It can't be true. It can't be that good. Can't be. But that is exactly what happened when Jesus, when you became a Christian, God got hold of your life. In a second, God transferred you into Christ. And so now Paul can say in Colossians, you are complete. You are complete in Christ. It's true. Now, when you've got that money into your account, you then have to go to the ATM, type in your number and press withdrawal. And out comes the cash. You've got to get your checkbook out, start writing checks. You've got to start transferring money. You've got to start paying off your bills. You've actually got to do something that comes from believing that what they've said is true. And so this morning, our starting point is that what we've seen this morning is that the truth, again and again in Scripture, that God has rescued you from this dominion of darkness, from this terrible place with four walls of no way out, and placed you somewhere good. We're going to look where that is next week. But today, let's just focus on where God's rescued you from. You've got to believe it. I've got to believe it. Lovely finishing. I want to finish with this last verse. It's a verse you know very well. It's Romans 10:17. It says this, faith comes from hearing the message. This morning you've heard, we've taught, we've looked at scripture after scripture after scripture. And faith, ability to believe, ability to say yes, comes as you hear this good news of Jesus. It comes in our hearts. So it starts to bubble thing, yeah, this is true. What we've looked at today is true. It's true. And as we say it's true, then we'll start to act, we'll start to live, we'll start to behave, we'll start to take account of the fact it's true in what we do in our lives. And so the book of Colossians, you've got this situation where the first couple of chapters, Paul is saying, this is your position in Christ. This is what God's done in your life. This is how God's rescued you and saved you and delivered you and blessed you. This is now, you are now complete in him. And then he goes on in the rest of the book to say, so what that means is we can now enjoy it. What this means is we now can appropriate it for ourselves. What it means is now we can take this experience and know it and experience it and taste it in a daily wonderful way. And so my prayer for us is that we would, together as a church, journey into this from seeing where we are in Christ to experience more and more of his goodness. And obviously it's a lifelong journey. And we've all taken some steps along the way. But this morning, could we be refreshed in our faith? Could we see what scripture says? Get hold of these verses, say, God, you say, you have rescued me from this dominion of darkness. You've taken me out of the darkness. Even if all around me, even if my friends, neighbors, family, even if it's dark as dark as dark, you have taken me out of it. God, could I believe it? Could I experience it? Could I know it in all areas of my life so that I behave and live in this light that you have for me? Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you that as we've looked through scripture this morning, we've seen the very clear message of deliverance for our lives. We've seen the very clear contrast between before we were Christians and now we're believers. Lord, I ask, forgive my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to believe. Thank you for the gift of faith. Thank you for the faith you place in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, it's not trying to believe, but we simply accept what you say is true. Help us this morning, each one of us. Would faith rise in our hearts this morning, we pray? Would faith rise in our hearts? Would faith come? Would it come more and more and more in our hearts today? To grasp these things, to believe these things, to get hold of these things, and so to live in the benefit of these things. Just feel as we're quiet, some of us may need to repent of unbelief. It's a personal thing. I'm not going to embarrass you. It's nothing to anyone else. It's a personal thing between me and God, between you and God. But if you're just aware, goodness in my heart, I've got to look in my heart, there's unbelief where I've not believed what God said about me. Then we come to God and say, God, would you please forgive me for unbelief, for not taking your word at face value, for not believing what you say you've done in my life. Would you forgive me? Wash me, cleanse me. God, could faith rise again in my heart? New faith, strong faith, fresh faith in my heart. Just want to be quiet for a moment. Between you and God, if you just feel it's helpful just to talk to him this morning about these things. Thank you, Lord. Just maybe for some of us this morning, we've thought we've in the past maybe grasped these things, but when we become discouraged, thought it doesn't work. It works for other people, but it doesn't work for me. I've heard it before. I've tried to believe, but it's just not worked. If that's you today, if you become discouraged, let's come back to God and say, God, you are a faithful God. You don't give up on me. You love me. And you're bringing about this faith growing in my heart. Please today, Lord, would you refresh my faith? Please today, would you enable my faith to grow strong? Please today, Lord, could I freshly grasp your word? For others of us this morning, there may be areas of our lives that seem dark. Maybe there is areas of our life where there seems to be darkness, and yet we've seen today that scripture talks about God being light. And so maybe in my life, I want to say, Jesus, could your light shine in my darkness, in this area of my life? Would your light come, push out the darkness, and the brilliance of your light change, restore, heal, deliver me? If you're aware this morning of an area of darkness, could you together with me say, Jesus, please come, shine the light, your light, in this area of my life. Just as we're praying together this morning, feel God's, I just get a picture of a conveyor belt, something moving along. And I just believe God's moving us as individuals in a church along from where we were into where he wants us to be. He is moving. It's a process. It's him moving us. Thankfully, it's not us struggling, trying, but he is moving us. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, today for miracles of your grace in our hearts. This conveyor belt, this thing that's moving us, this work of your Holy Spirit moving us towards Jesus, moving us out of experiencing darkness to experiencing light. God, would you do that, each of us today, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. We've just got a few minutes before the children return. Would you just turn around, turn to the person beside you, put your hand on their shoulder, and would you pray a blessing upon them? Twos or threes, don't leave anyone out. Make sure no one's left on their own. Twos or threes, just pray a blessing on their life. Say, God, would you bless my sister? Would you bless my brother? Would you work in that? Would you make these things real for my brother? Would you make these things real for my sister? God, would you work in their heart? Pray whatever you feel from your heart to bless them. Bless them in Jesus' name.